It's good to be with you here this morning, and what a privilege it is to bring God's Word to you. I love Pastor Bill. He's a very, very dear friend of mine. He is a loyal and faithful friend, and most of all, he has a pastor's heart, which I so appreciate about him. You know, there's a lot of fine preachers in this world, but there aren't that many that really have a pastor's heart. And Pastor Bill does, and we give praise for Pastor Bill and Joyce. Well, of course, I'm here visiting today to bring you the Word of God, and I've already made my first mistake, and that is that I forgot to give the handout. So if you would like to have one of the handouts with the outline on it, the men will get that to you. Amen. As our brother John read, I'm going to teach you from the 146th Psalm. Thank you, John. Appreciate it. And I've entitled this sermon, right from the scripture, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob." The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the well-known and often rehearsed phrase, "What is the chief end of man?" And the response, you know, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God uniquely created mankind in his likeness, where we are gifted with the unique ability to worship him willfully and intelligently. We can worship him willfully because he grants us the faith to believe, and as a believer, we genuinely want to worship him, don't we? And we can worship him intelligently because we are uniquely created to comprehend his glory, generally in creation, as was spoken about already this morning, but also specifically through Christ, the living word, and through the scripture, his written word. To think that we as a fallen people can perceive and know the holy God is absolutely amazing. What other created thing holds the divine privilege of knowing God, recognizing him in his glory, and then able to ascribe his glory back to him? What a divine favor God has granted us in creating us with the ability to know him and thus to glorify him. We are a privileged people this morning, and the church said, amen. Are you all used to saying amen? Amen. Okay. I'm going to ask for a lot of support this morning, okay? Yet beyond worship being our privilege, it is our chief obligation, that which we owe unto God. This is our purpose in living and breathing, to worship the holy God. As John Calvin wrote, the most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in the praising of his name. People often ask such questions as, what is the meaning of life? Why was I born? Beloved, God created you and gives you life and breath right now at this moment for this reason, that you might know him and worship him. And though we might give our time and effort to many things, we will never be fulfilled in life until we know and worship the one true God. There is fulfillment. There is contentment, knowing God and worshiping him. Well, the matters of this world clamor for our attention, and don't they? Well, worries about our time abound. Well, we see our nation in a downfall. Well, the demands on our life are endless. We must fulfill that for which God created us. And the hours of good, and then the hours of darkness. We must lift our voices to God. Though the world is in active turmoil, we must actively cast our attention upon him and praising, exalting him. You see, the tumultuous state of our nation would take our attention away from God unless we obediently set our minds on him who is the unchanging, immutable one. The things of the world are going to change. They're going to come and flow, come and go, ebb and flow. But God, he is constant. He is always holy. The concerns of the coronavirus and the fear of death would capture our mind and send us reeling in fear unless we set our mind on him who is the Savior of our soul. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, Praise is where all true religious contemplation should end. Beloved, if you have your theology down and you're not praising God, your theology is quite poor. Your theology, your learning of God, your reading of the Bible should lead to praise of God. Praise is where all true religious contemplation should end. When all is said, the hearts of those who are truly God's people beat their last praising God. Do we understand all God is doing in our lives or in the world? Of course not. But we understand enough about the nature of God to praise Him in spite of the difficulties. This morning we open our Bibles to the 146th Psalm so as to willfully set our gaze upon the Holy God. As this world competes for our attention, distracting us from the beauty of our Lord, let us fulfill that for which God created us, fulfilling our chief purpose, which is to glorify God. The 146th Psalm teaches us to praise the Lord on account that He is the praiseworthy one. Those who trust in the God of Jacob are blessed. Praise the Lord. And the church said, praise the Lord. Verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The first thing the Holy Spirit has the psalmist to write is the command to praise the Lord. This is an emphatic and exuberant exhortation. God's people are to joyfully, gladly, with a thrill in their heart, give praise to the Lord. Now in the, thank you for saying that, John, because in the original, praise the Lord comes from two words, hallelujah, which means praise, and Yah, which is the contracted form of God's name, Yahweh, hallelujah. Roy Clements, who pastored in Cambridge, England, said that there are three words that are universal and understood in every language. Those three words are amen, hallelujah, and Coca-Cola. And we would say in the fashion of Paul, the greatest of these is hallelujah, amen. There we go. Recently, once at a doctor's office and once at a pharmacy, sorry to say those are the two places I spend most of my time. Recently, upon hearing a good report from the nurse and then from the pharmacist, I said, hallelujah. Both times, the ladies who were attending me acted a bit surprised and said, what? What did you ask me? And I said, I didn't ask you anything. I said, hallelujah. And both of them said that they thought that I said, how old are you? That happened within a week of those two instances. Well, considering that I'm a preacher, my first thought was how important good diction is. And then I was convicted that I was using the word hallelujah in a frivolous manner. Preachers make mistakes, too. Probably more than everybody else. Since then, I've decided to only use the word hallelujah when offering reverent praise to God, not frivolously or offhandedly. I also thought I should stop saying that to women or I might end up getting slapped. So self-preservation and also glory to God. Hallelujah is a word to be used with reverence to God, as it literally means praise Yahweh, praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. And this is what the Holy Spirit through the psalmist commands us to do. God's people are to exuberantly yet reverently praise the Lord. Well, after exhorting the people to praise the Lord, the psalmist summons his own soul to lift praises to God, writing, praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is preaching to the congregation what he himself is devoted to. Whether you are the songwriter or the singer, the preacher or the congregation, young or old, male or female, you know, you who know God, are to praise Him with your soul. By referring to his soul, the songwriter expresses that he's going to praise the Lord in his totality. with his entire self as a conscious living being. He's going to personally, willfully determine to engage his soul, his heart, his mind, and his strength in the worship of God. You and I serve the same God as the psalmist. You and I are to praise the Lord with our entire being, with all that is in us. In Him we live and move and have our being, and we are to employ our entire self in praise of Him. This is the chief end of man, to glorify God while forever delighting in Him. He created you for this. Fulfill your purpose, and you will be fulfilled, blessed, and content in the Father, come what may in this world. God will be your contentment. So the psalmist affirmed his resolve, saying, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. One Michael Wilcock writes, the psalmist puts his mind and his will to the matter. His hallelujahs are not empty-headed repetitions like the pagans, triggered by certain kinds of atmosphere or music, nor are they songs for the good old days only, but when he is in the mood. He has learned to look for the facts behind the appearances and to see the Lord is at work in everything. And how much is the Lord at work in? Everything, all things. Amen? That's why we trust him. That's why we cling to him. He's at work in all things. And what does what does Paul remind us of in Romans? He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Even the bad things, yes, in all things and everything. Sidney Gradanus writes, our praise of God should spring from our awareness of who God is and what he has done for us. God is the Almighty King of creation. He made us. We are His. God is our Father in heaven. He provides for us. We are His. Every step we make, every breath we take, is under God's sovereign control. Praise ye the Lord. We must make the willful decision to employ ourselves in the most magnificent occupation of praising the Lord. We fill up our days with something, don't we? We occupy our minds with some thought. We spend our energies on something. So, church, let us deliberately choose to fill our days, to occupy our minds, and spend our strength in praising the Lord. And, church, let me say this, while spontaneous praises are good, and spontaneous praises should take place, how much better it is to be deliberate in our praise, choosing to praise God for who He is, even when things aren't going our way. Determine beforehand to get up praising God and to lie down praising God on this account, that God is God. Make the willful decision that praise will be your practice, and soon praise will be your habit. Dear Christian, determine now and commit to praising the Lord with your soul, with all that is in you. Determine now to praise the Lord while you have your being, while there is breath in your lungs. It is for this that you have been created, so praise the Lord. Now we go to our next section, praise not mortal men, verses 3 and 4. Do not trust in princes. In mortal men, in whom there is no salvation, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. After exhorting us to praise the Lord, the psalmist commands us not to trust in princes. You have the positive command, praise the Lord, and then the negative command, don't trust in men. This is so very important, for the more we trust and depend upon man, the less we trust and depend upon God. We cannot serve two masters, can we? We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. Don't trust in a prince, and I'll go further, don't trust in yourself. You can't save yourself. Even our good works are as filthy rags before the Lord. Those who have placed their trust in a prince or themselves or in some other human ruling official are let down and oftentimes sorely disappointed. Perhaps a governing official such as a president or a senator governs well, but even then the praise belongs to God, doesn't it? For God appointed them to their office. Further, even if someone were great in many respects, no prince or president, no governor or mayor, no righteous or holy man can save our soul. Men are fallen and bound for the grave. Will you trust in someone who is destined to perish just like you, or in the eternal God who can save the soul for all eternity? Men are but temporal mortal beings. No matter how good or noble, they die and they return to the dust. And on the day of their death, their very thoughts perish. I remember in 2004, a very dear friend of ours, Jack Wise, passed away. And I told my wife, I said, one of the things that most disturbs me about death is when a person passes away, all their memories and their thoughts and their intelligence is gone. That's the way of men. They're passing. We can tell you, those of us who have a few years piled upon us, we can tell you life is fleeting. It's going pretty quick, isn't it? The older we get, the quicker it seems like it goes. Do not trust in men. Do not trust in them, lest you praise them rather than God. William the Conqueror, the Duke of Normandy, was an excellent tactician who defeated King Harold in the Battle of Hastings in 1066. As the King of England, his exploits profoundly changed the course of English history. Yet in 1087, he entered into a battle with King Philip of France. He was on the very verge of celebrating a great victory when his horse threw him and he suffered a terrible injury. After writhing in pain for many weeks, he died on September 9, 1087. William the Conqueror, Duke of Normandy, King of England, brilliant military strategist, a great man esteemed by many, feared by all. Then in the very moment of victory, his horse throws him, and he dies a painfully protracted death. His biographer, Vitalis, wrote, "Put not your trust in princes which are nothing. O ye sons of men, in the living and true God who is the maker of all. If riches increase, do not set your hearts on them, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of it as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." It doesn't matter what greatness a man may attain to in this world. The question is, who is God? Beloved, trust not in mortal men, but in the immortal God, the eternal one who alone saves. Praise him only. Trust not in the temporary plans of man which evaporate at death, but trust in the eternal God who plans for your eternal good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord only. Now let's read verses 5 through 10b, and this is the section I have lead with the in the outline, Praise and Be Blessed. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, thy God, O Zion, to all generations. While trusting men is disappointing and ruinous, Blessed happiness comes to those who trust in the God of Jacob. Concerning this blessedness, J. Clinton McCann explains, the term blessed denotes a state of well-being and contentment, but not necessarily a state of extravagance and luxury. Now, some of our translations have this blessed word blessed translated happy, but it's much greater than being happy. Our happiness also often depends upon happenstance. We're happy because things are going well, but this blessedness endures and remains and is experienced no matter what our circumstances are. So I want to read again. The term blessed denotes a state of well-being and contentment, but not necessarily a state of extravagance or luxury. As the whole sweep of the Psalter makes clear, blessedness is not the absence of pain and trouble, but the presence of God, who cares about human hurt, who acts on behalf of the afflicted and the oppressed. This blessedness is the kind that says, it is well with my soul, when everything around us is not well. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. Charles Spurgeon wrote, the God of Jacob is the God of the covenant. The God of Jacob is Jehovah, who led the tribes of Jacob out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Those are happy who trust in him, for they shall never be ashamed or confounded. The Lord never dies, neither do his thoughts perish. His purpose of mercy, like himself, endures throughout all generations. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God helps those who trust in him. Are you trusting in God this morning? That word help refers to strength and security. Help speaks of comprehensive and enduring protection, as well as support and undergirding in strength in situations of trial and distress. This unique help of God is that which can bring the psalmist to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the God we serve. His goodness and his kindness, his loving kindness follows us all the days of our life. And then what? Then we go to be with him. So our earthly end is just the beginning of that which he has for us. This life in him is good. And then what comes? We see him face to face. And what a day that will be. Amen. We need not fear, for our righteous God helps us. We need not fear evildoers, for it is the Lord who undergirds us. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The God of Jacob is our help. The whole world can be coming to a ruin, but our God knows how to save us. See how faithful he was to Jacob. See how faithful he was to Joseph. See how faithful he was to David. Count the men whom God was faithful to, and know that he's just the same God today. He is faithful. He is faithful to his people. And the wonderful thing about God's faithfulness is he's faithful because he's faithful. He's not faithful because any of us are worthy. He's faithful to himself. Therefore, we're the glad recipients of his faithfulness. What a joy. I'm not earning his faithfulness. How could I? What an insult to say, oh, I'm so faithful, I deserve forgiveness of sin. That's not true. Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. So, beloved, rest in this. God's not faithful because we're good. He's faithful because he's God, and he cannot be anything but faithful. Verse 5 says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Is your hope in the Lord your God? Is your hope in the Lord your God? There is but one way to have God as your God, and Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. And there is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and Jesus is that name, and that is the only name by which we can be saved. Have you come to believe in Jesus so you can truly say the Lord is your God? If one does not have the Lord as his God, then he has no real or meaningful hope, no real faith. Faith is only as good as the object that is trusted. You might trust in your car thinking it's going to start every time you go out, but sometimes that doesn't work. Your faith in your car is only as good as the object. Faith is only as good as the object that is trusted. If you hope in men, your faith really is worthless because men die and they cannot save. But if you hope in the God of Jacob, then your faith is saving, and the God of Jacob is your help and redeemer, and he is sure he will not disappoint you. Of care for your soul in this troubled world, come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that your hope will be in the Lord your God. The Lord Jesus Christ stands ready to forgive you of your sin, and God will be your Father. He will help and bless you in this life, seeing you through to the glorious life to come. Come to the Lord Jesus, believe in him, and God will be your God. Now at the sixth verse, the psalmist gives us four reasons why we are so blessed as to have our help in the God of Jacob. First, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The Lord our God is creator. He is giver and sustainer of life. Look about you and see the glory of our praiseworthy God. We live in a beautiful place, New Mexico. Beautiful mountains, wondrous valleys, and the contrast is extreme, isn't it? I was telling somebody on the phone the other day, they were asking me about New Mexico and where I lived. And I said, well, Albuquerque is about a mile high. And then we have the Sandia Peak, which is just almost another mile higher. And he said, oh, I can't imagine. And I said, I see it every day and I can't imagine. God lifts the mountains high and he lays the valleys low. And with his fingernail, he scribes the path for the Rio Grande. He is the creator. Look about you and see the glory of our praiseworthy God. And then think of us as his creation and the people of his pasture. If he created all and sustains all, then how will he fail us whom he loves? And I tell you, he will not. He will not fail. Is the Lord our God little in power, or is he the Almighty? Praise him. Is the Lord our God limited in knowledge, or is he omniscient? Praise him. Is the Lord subject to death or eternal? Praise him. As Craig Broyles wrote, rather than aspiring for a great faith, one should aspire for a little faith in the great God. Of all who trust in him, none will be disappointed, but each one blessed, for no matter our plight, he is the eternal maker of heaven and earth, who has given us life and breath. This is the Lord, and he is worthy of all praise. Second, the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he keeps faith forever. He keeps faith forever. Again, Spurgeon wrote, the Lord will never permit his promise to fail. He is true to his own nature, true to the relationships which he has assumed, true to his covenant, true to his word, true to his son. He stays true and is the keeper of all that is true. Immutable fidelity is the character of Jehovah's procedure. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. Our God is faithful and cannot and will not be anything but faithful. If he did not so much as spare his only son for us, tell me then, what good thing will he withhold? God is faithful. Praise him. Third, verse 7 declares that the Lord our God is praiseworthy, for he executes justice for the oppressed. God is the just God. See, he's not like men who are unjust, but he is perfectly just, and he executes justice. A bruised reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. There might be a lot of unjust things happening around us in this world. That's true. But let me tell you something. A bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. God's justice will have the day. The God of Jacob helps those who hope in him. Praise the Lord, for he is your God, and he executes justice for the oppressed. Are you oppressed? God will execute justice for you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He'll do what is right. So, church, we need to give him the hallelujah. Fourth, the Lord your God is praiseworthy, for he gives food to the hungry. God is praiseworthy, for he gives food to the hungry. Now, when I read that, I thought, that's the God I want to serve, the one who gives food to us, right? Not, don't look at me like that. He causes manna to fall from heaven. He fills the empty nets with fish. He feeds the 5,000 with but 5 loaves and 2 fish. All food is from the Lord our Creator. He alone gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. A little girl sat down with her mother and father. Her father, being less than Christian, allowed his daughter to attend church, and he would barely tolerate it when she wanted to give thanks before eating, but he would tolerate it. As she prayed, she would thank God for the food. One particular evening, she went on over and over thanking God for the food. Finally, her dad had had enough, and he interrupted her in her prayer and said, "Hey, I worked all day long to provide this food for you, and their mother slaves over the stove to prepare the food for you. It didn't just fall from heaven, you know." The little one bowed her head and said, "God, thank you for giving me my mommy and my daddy." Amen. The Lord may use various means, but it is him. He is the one who gives us our food. Beloved, you can trust in the God of Jacob as your Lord and God, for he is the Almighty Creator who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Now, if this isn't enough, the psalmist lists 7 ways in which the God is praiseworthy as he blesses particular people in their trouble. So here now we come to 7 people groups represented who are particularly vulnerable to mistreatment. The Lord is, our God is praiseworthy because he sets the prisoners free. That's in verse 7. Consider the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph, don't you? Though he was unjustly sold into slavery by his brothers, though he is falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar and imprisoned and forgotten there for quite a while, God, serving his own purposes, keeping faith forever, lifted Joseph out of that prison and in an instant made him second most powerful man in Egypt and indeed all the world. And think of Peter and the apostles whom God set free. God sets the prisoners free. But there is a greater side to this. For all are born in sin. All are imprisoned in sin. All are slaves to sin, as Paul says. Yet Jesus saves and redeems each one who believes on him. He sets the truest prisoner free. There might be someone in jail, but the truest prisoner is the one who is a slave to sin. And he will set them free. So I want to ask you, are you enslaved in sin? What sin have you given yourself to and now you find yourself enslaved to? We hear this all the time, people addicted to something. They say, I'm not addicted to it. I could quit tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. They never quit. Sin is an awful taskmaster. Sin demands everything. And it is all ruin. I tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and whoever the Son sets free, they're free indeed. Amen. God sets the prisoners free. The Lord our God is praiseworthy because He opens the eyes of the blind. Amen. As we read the New Testament account, Jesus went about restoring the sight of the blind. Did He not? Yes, He did. And much greater yet, countless peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation who once were spiritually blind have been granted eyes to see and faith to believe that Jesus is the Lord. Physical blindness would be a terrible thing, but it doesn't compare to spiritual blindness. But our God, through Christ, lifts the scales off our eyes. And we can see the Lord. Give Him praise. The Lord our God is praiseworthy on account that He raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord our God is the God of all grace. If you are among the oppressed of this world, then remember and praise the Lord, for He raises up those who are bowed down. He knows how to redeem you. And not only does He know how to redeem you, but He will redeem you. He knows how to execute justice on your behalf, and He will execute justice on your behalf. Since God opposes the proud, then let us humble ourselves. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us at the proper time. Will He exalt us? Yes. When? At the proper time. Well, it seems like God's proper time is never soon enough for me. But it always proves to be the proper time. He knows best. And the church said, Amen. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Give Him praise, for He raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord our God is praiseworthy because He loves the righteous. That's in verse 8. Psalm 34:19 through 22 says, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. There's a picture of Christ. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Well, glorious day. Again, Boyce wrote, Why does God act in a trustworthy way toward us, upholding the oppressed, freeing the prisoners, giving sight to the blind, lifting those who are bowed down? The answer is because He loves us. He set His love on us. Beloved, how will God fail you if He set His love on you before He laid the foundation of the earth? How will Christ not save us if Christ was slain before God laid the foundation of the earth? He loves us. And His love isn't a fickle love. It doesn't come and go. But because He is love, He loves us. He loves us and He treats us good, not because we have made ourselves righteous, but because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, credited to our account. And God sees us and He calls us sons and daughters. He loves us. Come to Him in faith, believing in Christ His Son, and with the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account, and with you living and following after Christ, He will count you among the righteous whom He specially loves. The Lord our God is praiseworthy, for He protects the strangers. Well, here strangers refers to foreigners, or really more specifically to resident aliens. Resident aliens. As with the people groups listed here, foreigners were and are a people who are often taken advantage of and exploited, abused, despised, and disrespected. But give praise to God, for He, the Lord, protects them. Listen to what the Lord said to His people Israel in Deuteronomy 10:17 through 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. The Lord our God protects foreigners, resident aliens. Praise him for this. And why should we praise him for this? Because he saved us when we were at enmity with him. Weren't we in our sins alien to God? And then also remember this. There's a day of persecution coming upon us. The way this nation is going right now, it could turn rather quickly. And there could be heavy persecution upon us who trust in the Lord. No matter the persecution that may come upon us as aliens in this world, we need to remember that God is kind to the aliens. And don't forget, church, we're just passing through this land. We're looking for our true home, heaven. Amen. The Lord is praiseworthy on account that he supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. As the orphan and the widowed are defenseless, having no husband or father, God himself is their help and defense. God so supports the fatherless and the widows that James 1:27 says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And God supports them not only through his people by actively thwarting the way of the wicked. Those who would take advantage of the orphan and the widow come under the special judgment of God. I'm telling you, treat widows and orphans good. Amen? As Spurgeon once said, everything goes wrong with him who does wrong. God is against those who go against orphans and widows, but he supports the orphans and the widows. Then 7, the Lord our God is praiseworthy because he will reign forever, thy God, O Zion, to all generations. This point turns us to the far future, assuring us that the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, will reign forever. He who is the beginning is the end, and he is eternal, in whom there is no beginning or end. His reign will never cease, for all his righteous activities, of which we have read, will never fail. God does not fail, for he will reign forever. The God of Jacob will never cease to be. He will rule and reign for all eternity, just as he has and currently is. His plans will never be thwarted. He will always be all that the Bible says he will be. You can put your trust in him. And so the psalmist ends with this final note. Last part of verse 10, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the only proper response to the truth of who God is. As we have heard, we have gained a glimpse of God and his glory, and the only right and holy response is to ascribe his glory back to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Never weary of giving your God the praise that is due his holy name. Well, as we come to the end of the study, the 146th, we do well to consider the words of our Lord Jesus. In Luke 4:18, consider this. In Luke 4:18, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." All that Psalm 146 attributes to God the Father is found in God the Son. As John 1:18 proclaims, Jesus came in the flesh to explain the Father to us. The praiseworthy righteous qualities of this 146th psalm attributed to God the Father are found in the person Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the Christ, and he is God, very God. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, the God of Jacob, will be your God. And then you can spend your life praising the Lord and enter into all eternity to praise him forever. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of the Revelation. We thank you, Lord, this morning as we have heard from the 146th Psalm. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who breathed out these words to the psalmist, and how though we live some 2,500, 600 years later, these words are just true today as they were then. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who hears this message who has not come to know Jesus, that today they would believe. And Lord, that all of us who believe would obey this command to praise you. You are the glorious God, and we will praise your name. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.